Let's open God's Word first to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, the verses 14 through 19. And then after that, we'll turn to our text, which is Psalm 122. Psalm 122. But first, for the sake of context and to understand what is surrounding and behind Psalm 122, we turn to Exodus 23, beginning at verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then let's turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, a song of ascents. And it is a psalm of David. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that the joy that you can hear in David's voice when he wrote Psalm 122 is the same kind of joy that we get to have this evening to come up to the house of the Lord for a prayer service. Because it is a special opportunity to walk alongside God's people, to come into church, to sit down and pray together, stand up and sing together, worship together, fellowship afterwards together. Because being together is one of the most special blessings of a prayer service. We're not here simply to pray. We already fill every Sunday with prayer. We can all pray at home, and our Heavenly Father will hear every word just as well as when we're in this sanctuary. So it's not that our prayers have become more powerful this evening, or that they're more likely to be answered simply because we gather every second Wednesday of March. But to pray together is the special gift. So that was David's joy in Psalm 122. He begins and ends the psalm with being in the house of the Lord. But not because the building was so impressive. In fact, his son Solomon would have to build it. At this point, the house of the Lord was a tent. But as impressive even as David envisioned the tabernacle of the Lord would become, if it was empty, he would not have been able to write this psalm. In fact, he would have been very discouraged if the house of the Lord was empty. To have no psalm to sing like this, he'd have no joy. Because his joy was watching the people come to worship and pray to the Lord at the Lord's house. And that's why if you notice at the beginning and the end of the psalm, it talks about the house of the Lord. But everything between that has to do with Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where God's people gather. So he talks about the gates, the compact arrangement of its streets and buildings, the throne set for judgment, the walls, the palaces, the peace of the city. But most of all, he wants us to see the people in all of these places. The people who have come from the 12 tribes in the promised land to fill the city, and they come together as one family there to pray. And it's that shared desire to pray, that expectation of what it means to be together in the house of the Lord, that spurs David into this song. And it has become for us now in the New Testament a song even more enthusiastically to be sung than it was for David. And you think about all the things that we don't have compared to what David had. The temple is long gone. The church is not gathering in one city, but is scattered throughout the nations. And it's not gathering for a special feast as they would have back then. It's just a Wednesday night. But when we come to pray together in the name of the Son of David, we have even more reason to sing. Let us go into the house of the Lord. And so let's look at this psalm briefly in three parts. First, that it is a song of ascents. Second, it is a city for a throne. And third, it is a prayer for peace. Let us go into the house of the Lord. We read from Exodus chapter 23 because it tells us why there is a section in the Psalms called the Songs of Ascents, meaning literally the songs of people going up. And so these would be the songs that people would sing as they came up from the valley that surrounded the city of Jerusalem, up the hill, into through the gates, and into the city. And they would do this three times a year. As it said in Exodus 23, verse 17, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. It didn't mean the women couldn't come. It was just a command that the men must come. And often they would take their wives or children with them. But it was three times a year because it corresponded with the three feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which incorporated the Passover as well. So that's a feast where you remember and you celebrate the Lord's deliverance of His people from Egypt. The second was the Feast of Harvest, or also known as the Feast of Weeks, which we now call Pentecost. And that was the feast that celebrated the first fruits, the beginning, the opening up of the abundance of the Lord in giving Israel all the blessings of a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a feast about how the Lord had begun those blessings. And then at the end of the year, the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, when the entire harvest had been brought in, and then you'd stand there with your storehouses full, and you'd be amazed at how the Lord had blessed you again that year. So you have a feast about deliverance, a feast about new blessings, and a feast about completed blessings. Now, we don't know which one of those feasts David was celebrating when he wrote Psalm 122. What we do know is that the people would sing this collection of psalms as they journeyed along their way to Jerusalem, along the different stages. So some would be sung when they saw the city first, off in the distance. And then as they're at the bottom of the valley, starting to go up the hill, they'd start singing a different psalm. And as they entered the city, they would often sing this psalm, Psalm 122. And then as they drew near to the top of the hill to worship the Lord at the tabernacle or the temple, wherever the ark was, they would sing more psalms. And then as they turned around and the cities behind them, they would also sing these songs of ascent. We've been up at the house of the Lord. And they would reflect on all that they've enjoyed and been reminded about God's goodness. And they would talk about that with each other and they'd break out into song again. And so these feasts would last several days and just they'd be filled with singing. Then you add the time that it takes to walk from your home to the city of Jerusalem. For some, it was quite a long journey. And the entire time, they would be singing. And you think about that. Three times a year, all the males in Israel, so the boys would start coming when they were around 12 years old. And they would leave their families, leave their homes, they would leave their harvests behind them, and they would make that journey to Jerusalem. If you think about it, if you lived on the very edges of the promised land, you'd have to leave the earliest and you'd get home the latest. But think about what it would be like as you walk down the roads and you pass by each village and hear these people come streaming out of the village and then they join you and then you go on to the next town and a new group of people joins you and it's just getting bigger and bigger until all of these roads converged and leading up into Jerusalem and all these different groups that have been growing for a while now are singing the same songs and their voices are blending together. It's a crescendo of prayer. Prayer set to music. as a mass of people comes to the city. And that's why David, as he's about to enter the city, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He's thinking about that time back when his fellow Israelites said, David, it's time to go up to Jerusalem. And he says, okay, let's go. And he's on this journey with his fellow believers up to the house of the Lord, and more of his brothers and sisters are joining them, and just the enjoyment of the spiritual pilgrimage of coming together. But notice how corporate that is. Corporate meaning the body. There's no sense of individualism here. Me and Jesus, for example, or just me and my Bible. It's not talking about David's quiet prayers, which he had plenty of opportunities to do, and he could say in other psalms, even if I was in the depths of the grave, you were with me. He's not talking about himself or his own exclusive walk with the Lord and saying, what do I need the church for? I can worship God in a field if I want to. There's no sense of that for David. The highlight of worship is that he's together with the people in front of the Lord. It's about communion. It's about what they share. Let us go into the house of the Lord. What unites us drives us to prayer. And that's why David says with incredible enthusiasm, our feet have been standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. We're coming in. We're here. We've crossed the threshold into the city together. We see an example of this entrance into the city in Luke chapter 2. It's one of those times where God's people would be heading up three times a year to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. They'd be singing this psalm and other songs of ascents. In Luke chapter 2 was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And just like I mentioned, it wasn't just the males who go up. The males have to, but a lot of the women would go along. And we read in Luke 2 of Jesus and his parents going up to Jerusalem in the journey from Nazareth. And they go through the time of worship, they spend several days in Jerusalem, and then Joseph and Mary start heading back on the journey to Nazareth. And they would have assumed they're traveling with family, with friends, people they've met along the way. They assume that their son Jesus was in amongst the crowd. But instead, Jesus lingered in the city. 3 days later, Mary and Joseph finally find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, it says, both listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone's amazed at Jesus' understanding and his answers. And his mother says to Jesus, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And you can understand why she would say that. He's a 12-year-old boy. But Jesus' answer is remarkable. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? What is the father's business that Jesus is engaged in? Remember, he's in the temple. He's sitting among the teachers. What have these teachers been doing for the past several days? They've spent that time leading the people and teaching these crowds of people that have filtered through the gates of Jerusalem and come up to worship the Lord. And they would go amongst the crowds and saying, let me tell you about the Passover feast. Let me tell you about the faithfulness of the Lord. I want to talk to you about God's deliverance, about that blood that was painted on the doorposts that we might be saved. And the Lord would pass over and not pour out his judgment. And again, instead, we celebrate in Passover the Lord delivering us from the tyranny of Pharaoh, which is the tyranny of our sins. That's what they've been talking about. That's the Lord's business of that feast. That's what's been going on. That's what Jesus is talking to them about. That's what he's interested in, to talk to them about the redemption of God's people and celebrating deliverance. He's there to learn and to gain insight into the joy of God's saving work. And you have to think, what more appropriate conversation could Jesus have had with these teachers than to talk about the Passover lamb, the Redeemer, the deliverer of God's people, to go up into the house of the Lord for the feast and stay there to talk about God's covenant love. He embodies that love. He is that lamb. His going up to the house of the Lord is the most important ascent that has ever happened, especially since he came to fulfill that ascent. Jerusalem and the temple are one thing. Luke chapter 2 is one thing. But going up to that physical place was just the beginning. The Bible says Jerusalem, the temple, these songs of ascents, these feasts, they were copies of the real thing. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now think about what that means. Jesus has sung these songs, this psalm, not to go up to Jerusalem, but now to go up into the heavenly throne room itself. Our Redeemer, our flesh, our brother has ascended into the house of the Lord. He's in the heavenly temple. But what's remarkable about that is the Bible never describes Jesus' ascension into heaven as something that he has done in an individualistic way. That the only thing that matters is to him. The rest of us doesn't affect us. As if Jesus was the only person who went up into those heavenly places to worship the Lord alone. David would not have been able to write Psalm 122 if he was alone. The whole point was that they were together. And in the New Testament, it says exactly that. We are together with Christ in his ascension. In the same way as the people went up to the earthly temple together, the Bible describes Jesus, quoting from Psalm 68 and other places, that he is leading and joining in a company of a vast multitude going up to the house of the Lord. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that not only has God made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, that's resurrection. It then says that God has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a present statement, not a future statement. He has made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're there. We're there in Christ. In Christ, we are part of that heavenly procession heading up into the great, most holy place to come and worship the Lord. We are there. We're there. And the Bible describes this multitude of heaven just continue to grow. It's full of God's elect, the souls of those who praise the Lord as they have gone ahead of us. But they're there. We're part of the same procession. We're right along with them. And we sing in unison with those who have gone before us. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." You see, our prayers here this evening are part of that heavenly ascension. They are part of that together communion that has entered into the heavenly holy place. We, brothers and sisters, are part of a greater ascent to a greater temple because of a greater Redeemer. So how much more eager can we be to lay these prayers before the Lord? Especially when we see what that greater company looks like, which is our second point, a city for a throne. Verse 3 says that Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. You ever seen that? You're traveling somewhere and there's a big city off in the distance and it's up on the side of a hill or a mountain. And it, from a distance, it looks like the buildings, the houses, the apartment buildings, whatever it is, are stacked on top of each other. It's because whenever you're at a distance, you can't tell the difference of the streets in between each row of homes. It just looks like they're stacked one on top of the other. It's just like a wall of houses. You can imagine David as he comes out of the hill country down into the valley and he's looking up at Jerusalem, and that's all he sees is houses stacked on top of each other, and then at the top there is Mount Zion where the temple was going to be built. So as he approaches, he says, "Boy, that city is so compact," and yet now he looks at the gates and he says, "Look at all these people coming in. How are they going to fit?" And yet they keep coming and they keep coming. And he realizes that even though this city seems so well laid out and compact and built properly, there's always room for them. There's always room for God's people. They all have a place there. They all belong. And so what David is using in this verse is the architecture, the civil engineering of the city, you could say. And he's seeing it in a spiritual way. It's not just the buildings are beautiful and all well laid out and the city planner did a good job. There are many cities that are equally impressive. But for David, the wonder for him is seeing God's people stream into that city and everyone has a place. That's why he sings in verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's not one tribe. It's not the best tribes first and the weakest tribes last. They're all there. And they all come from their homes, apportioned to them by the Lord. They each have a place in the promised land. They are all unique and differentiated. And yet when it comes to worship before the Lord, they come together. They blend as one. So on the one hand, they don't lose their identity, their personalities, but neither do they lose their place among the congregation, which if you think about it, is made even more beautiful now in the New Testament. Ever since that feast of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we have witnessed this. Because it's not just 12 tribes. Now you can come from any nation, any corner of the world, you can speak any language, and you have a place in Jerusalem. The church gathering for worship today is a visible advancement beyond what even David could see going up to Jerusalem. And the city of God is that much more beautiful because of it. And why? Well, he says, because look at what the church finds, the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The point is that these tribes go up to the Lord, and what they find is the testimony. That's a proper word. It refers sometimes in the Bible to the testimony, the law that is placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant, which is why it's sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony. And what's contained in that ark is the covenant that God makes with his people. The law, the promises of the Lord, and upon that mercy seat is sprinkled that blood once every year. It is that pledge, that testimony is the pledge of God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So you see that binding together in communion of those who are lost in their sins with the Holy One who has pledged mercy to them. It's that testimony that preaches and proclaims the coming of the Messiah and reaches its fullest expression of covenant love in the cross of Jesus Christ. And David is anticipating this as the tribes come streaming in for the testimony of the Lord, the covenant God. They want to see their Messiah. We share that with them. In fact, even more so, because the Messiah has come already. He has secured that redemption that they were looking for. The last blood has been shed. He has now entered not a man-made temple, but the heavenly places, Hebrews 9 says. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and as we confess every Sunday, he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. As it says, the thrones are set amongst God's people for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. The thrones that will finally make all the things that we pray about, that we groan about, all the troubles and trials and sorrows and griefs of our hearts that we groan about before the Lord. All those prayers are laid before the throne of judgment where he will make all things right. He will vindicate his people. He will cast out everything that is unholy and untrue, and those thrones will restore what has been cursed, what has been broken by our fall into sin. All the relationships we have that are grieved and hurt by our iniquities, everything that we find within us that we're still struggling against, those thrones are where the prayers of God's people land. They're laid at the feet of the King, and from there he pours out every blessing, answering every need, turning away none who look to him in faith. That's why David looks back at Jerusalem. And he tells them, start praying. Pour out your hearts in prayer. Lord, hear your people, which the Lord certainly will, as we see in the last verses, a prayer for peace. If you think about all the things that we've spent our time praying for this evening, physical needs, our families, the coming planting season, steady work, our community, our country, the needs in our congregation, and the needs in the broader church throughout the entire world. You look at David's request. What is his prayer? He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. Now, he's not saying you can't pray for other stuff, or that those concerns that we've listed tonight are less important. But you can't understand why peace would be so central to David's prayers. Can you imagine if in the Lord's providence, his answer to our prayers is that this coming year we lose a job? Or the way that the Lord answers our prayers is that one of our family members gets sick? Or the way that he answers our prayers about the nation is that the government takes our freedoms away? Where's peace then? Is it possible to have peace? David's not praying for the kind of peace where you paint a smile on your face no matter what. It's not a blind, superficial kind of sense of peace. Well, everything will turn out in the end, so I'm just going to carry on. But this is a peace that comes from saying, Lord, I can trust you. Lord, I have laid my hearts before you. And I'm asking for much more than just a good planting season. I'm asking for much more than just good health. Yes, I ask for those things, but to what end? Lord, use those blessings to increase the peace that we have with you and with our brothers and sisters. Lord, let the peace that comes from having a steady income encourage me to be more generous to my neighbors in need. Lord, let the peace that comes from having you give me good health encourage me to work for your glory above my own and not just take it for granted. Lord, let the peace that comes from you answering by giving us a safe community to live in, may it be an opportunity that I take up to witness to my neighbors about the joy that sinners can have in a forgiving Savior. Lord, let the peace that comes from you blessing us with faithful elders and deacons in the church produce a greater joy in our family as a congregation to see how the Spirit loves us and works among us. Put that peace to work. We put that peace to work. Because at the end of the feast, however wonderful it was to be with God's people in prayer and worship for a few days, they still had to head back to their homes, their work, their challenges, the unknowns of the future. And David doesn't want this concept of peace to be relegated to only those few three times a year in Jerusalem when the people get together and sing. What he wants to see is that peace of all the prayers that have been laid before the Lord ripple out into the lives of God's people. So that for those pilgrims who have journeyed all the way from their hometown, say on the shore of the Sea of Galilee or from the hill country in Ephraim or wherever the Lord has called them to live, they walk back home side to side with their brother and say, let's live together in peace because we know the grace of the Lord. Maybe along the way they met someone who lived in the next town over that they hadn't met before. But along those hours that they get to walk to Jerusalem and now get to walk back home, there is a new bond there. You're a brother I never even knew I had. I've really enjoyed your company and your encouragement and your faithfulness and that we could pray together. And my brother, even if I don't get to see you until next feast, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. How much more than for us? If the companion who has walked alongside of us on the way, who has joined us in our trials and sorrows, who has enjoyed seeing us grow because of the Lord's blessings and maturing in our faith, the one who points us to remember the Lord's promises, how much greater is the peace we can have with each other if Christ has walked alongside of us? John chapter 14, Jesus is about to be crucified and resurrected, and 40 days after that, ascend into heaven as our first fruits, and we will follow him. And knowing that his ascension is going to mean a time of separation from his disciples, what did he promise them? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. He's talking about singing a song of ascent as he goes up the mountain of the Lord in glory, to the most holy place in heaven. And he's taking what these three feasts in the Old Testament and these psalms were always looking forward to go up to the house of the Lord. But his ascension does not mean that his peace is taken away from us. It doesn't mean that our prayers now have to go unheard of and unanswered until we see him again. If David urges peace for his brethren and companions, certainly Jesus can bring peace to the church. If David can do that walking back to his home along people maybe he'd never met before, how much more our brother who knows us so well that he came in the flesh to die on the cross for us, and who now sits on the throne of the Lord's house, will he pour out the peace of his love and his spirit? How much more will every one of our prayers that are set before him, he will hear and answer? So let us go up into the house of the Lord. Then we can go back home, and then let's go back up to the house of the Lord again. But let's do it together, because in that we are together with our Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of Psalm 122 and how it points us to Jesus Christ, our greater friend, our greater companion, on that pilgrimage of walking up to the house of the Lord, while we, his saints, your people, do have to carry heavy burdens, struggles, and sorrows, waiting to enter those gates once and for all. And yet we are not alone. We thank you, Lord, for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost so long ago and continually again every Sunday to keep pouring out the Spirit to those who hear your word proclaimed. We thank you, Lord, for the communion, the fellowship that you build amongst your church to be able to walk beside our brothers and sisters, our companions, and to speak peace to one another. And wherever peace is not yet to be found, wherever peace is a struggle, we can still say, but let's pray together. Let's go to our Lord together. Let us say we're glad to go up into the house of the Lord, because there we know what we'll find. The good news, the gospel of our Savior who has gone first, and we will certainly follow him. Thank you for the encouragement to pray and to pray together. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.